Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're diverting from our study in Exodus 20 to deal with the subject of the resurrection. The title of my message this morning is Not Expecting the Resurrection. Not Expecting the Resurrection. I wonder if you've ever been caught not expecting something to happen. You know, we oftentimes get caught when we didn't expect something to happen, and it happens. Well, I want to share with you this morning the message, Not Expecting the Resurrection, and read the first 18 verses here of chapter 20. We're going to look at two of the characters here in this particular passage, and we're going to look at their journey to the truth. Their journey to the truth and how they got there. Some people believe immediately. Others, it takes time. We're going to look at that here in our passage this morning. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Does that sound like somebody that's expecting the resurrection? Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Is that someone expecting the resurrection? No. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and that you might embed it into our hearts. Lord, we don't want just a mere head knowledge of the resurrection this morning. We want to have a heart knowledge. We want it to reach down into our innermost soul. And the reality of the resurrection means something to us today. Father, we live in a world that does not regard the Bible in any kind of belief. Father, the Bible is a book. It's a good book, but it's not to be believed. It's full of fairy tales and all kinds of unbelievable events. But Lord, we know it to be the truth. And we pray that if there be one here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ that has not come to believe the truth, that today would be the day, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I said in the opening that someone has said this, we cannot make too much of the death of Christ, but we can make too little of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what is happening today. Theology books, contemporary music, sermons, movies such as The Passion of the Christ, all devote their energies to the gory details of the death of Christ. But the resurrection is completely ignored. There's no understanding of the great doctrine of the resurrection. It's simply the details of the death of Christ that people are enamored with. For the most part, we're religious rubberneckers. You know what a rubbernecker is? We don't use that term very much anymore, but it's a person that is driving along and there's an accident up ahead. And so everybody starts hitting the brakes, slowing down. We don't want to hurt anybody that might be crossing the road, but we also have a tendency to roll our window down. And we stick our head out the window to see all the details of what's taking place. Now, we're not willing to stop and get out and help, for the most part. Everybody just stays in their cars and keeps on moving. There's a few people that'll get out and help. But we just want to see all the details of what happened so we can go and tell everybody that we know what we saw. All right? Well, that's how people are when it comes to the truth of God's Word. We're religious rubberneckers. We look out the window and we see some of the details. You know, we like some of the details. Oh, we like David and that stone that he threw at Goliath. We like that story. And we like Daniel in the lion's den. And you can go down the list of all the exciting miracles that we like, you know, the water into wine and oh, Lazarus, oh, that was a good story too. But for most people, they're just what? Stories. They're just stories. You could mix them in with Uncle Remus. You could mix them in with Aesop's fables. You could mix them in with Dr. Seuss. They're just stories. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ had made known the fact that He was going to die and that He was going to rise the third day. Would you turn with me to the book of Mark? I want you to see this. In a series of three passages in a row, the Lord Jesus Christ talks to His disciples. Let's start at chapter 8, first of all. Chapter 8. Let's look at verse 31. This is approximately a year and a half before Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. So let's have that time frame in our mind. Notice, please, verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. He began to teach them. Now, I don't think there's any question that the Lord Jesus Christ was a good teacher. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, if a kid doesn't get it, it's because a teacher hasn't taught. Are we going to say that about the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't seem to fit, does it? Do you think that Jesus Christ was a poor teacher here? Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, same verse, verse 31 of chapter 9. Notice this concerning the word teach here. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. Verse 32 gives us a little glimpse now. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. Okay? He was teaching them. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Now we found out they understood Him not and were afraid to ask Him. You know, a lot of times we're afraid to ask because we don't want people to think that we're dumb, that we don't know. We always want to come off as knowing everything. We don't want people to think that we don't understand something. And so what do? We just sit quietly. And we nod our head a lot, you know. We have to nod our head a lot because that lets the speaker know we know exactly what he's talking about, but inside we don't have a clue. And that was the disciples. He had been teaching them, instructing them, giving them the truth that I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise bodily from the tomb. Look over Mark chapter 10 now, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. Now, this is a year later, all right? Keeping the time frame. He's been teaching for how long now on the subject of His death, burial, and resurrection, teaching the disciples? For a year, all right? Verse 32, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Now, he took aside the 12. That included Peter. In all of these occasions, these three times, over a year, year and a half, somewhere in that time frame, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, the 12. And he's been teaching them about what is going to take place. Teaching them. This is not the word for just a cursory statement. All right? This is not the word for in passing by, he just made the casual comment, yeah, I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised again. No, he taught them. He sat them down and instructed them. And yet here we are, right before his crucifixion, and he's teaching them again. He's instructing them. He sits them down. He says, this is what's going to take place. I'm going to die, and the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then we go to John chapter 20. Jesus Christ has died. As he said, as he taught over a year's period of time, he's dead. And it still hasn't registered what has taken place. Only one that we know of saw, and then it hit. He believed. That was John. John says, when I saw, when I looked inside and I saw the grave clothes there, then it hit me what happened, and I believed. Now, I want us to think for just a moment about a progress here of how much time it takes sometimes for people to grasp truth. This is something that I've had to learn. I in my early years of ministry, I got really impatient with my young people. Why are they not getting this? And I had to learn something. I have to slow down in my mind, and I've got to think how long it took me to get it. And there's some things that I still haven't got, by the way. And I would imagine that some of the older Christians in here would say, you know, there's some things that I'm still struggling with. There's some things I still haven't gotten. It takes time. Truth being absorbed is not always instantaneous. Sometimes it takes the repetition of the Word of God. For John, it took after the crucifixion of Christ and seeing the grave clothes where it hit him. What happened? This is what he said. He's gone. He's risen from the grave. When he saw the head wrappings there and he saw the grave clothes still lying in the position that they laid him, he knew exactly what had happened at that point. But not everybody did. Not everybody did. It's interesting to me that Peter, in the book of Acts, when you begin in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, that Peter begins to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Pentecost. That is the subject matter of his sermon. As a matter of fact, 45 times in the book of Acts, the resurrection is referred to. Half of those times by Peter. It became the central message of his ministry. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before that, we have him here at the tomb, not believing. Here at the tomb, not believing. Having been instructed, having been taught by the Savior for over a year and perhaps even a year and a half of the Lord Jesus Christ pulling them aside and saying, I must die, but I will rise again the third day. We could look at some of the other Gospels that give us other references to Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. A total of 5 times in the Gospels that it said that he spoke to them concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, and the vast majority of them did not believe. Did not believe. It took some time. Now I want us to look today at this theme not expecting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and other of the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. In spite of the raising of Lazarus just 1 week before, you talk about a lesson, a visual. You know, we hear a lot today, so we've got to visualize for people. People don't learn unless you visualize. You talk about a visual lesson. Lazarus was dead. And what did they say? Lord, lo, he stinketh. He's been in the grave now for 4 days. His body is rotting. They didn't embalm the bodies of the Jews. They buried them within 24 hours after their death. And so they said, lo, Lord, he stinketh. Don't go in there. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of the grave. Now, you would think that that would be embedded in the mind. Folks, understand this, please. We are, for the most part, dullards when it comes to grasping truth. We are dullards. Here was Lazarus. He was dead. Everybody knew he was dead. Jesus speaks forth the words, Lazarus, come forth, after he had just told them, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth out of the tomb, and it was like most of us, in one ear and out the other. Into the eye gate, into the scramble pit, and gets lost. Now, is this the way it ought to be? No. Is it the way it is? I'm afraid yes. Folks, we cannot expect that everybody's going to be on the same level. Everybody's going to grasp a hold of things. This is something as a pastor that I've had to learn over the years. And Dr. Hobbs mentioned this over and over again, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It takes patience. It takes patience of just keep hammering away at the Word of God, hammering away at the Word of God. And once in a while, little light bulbs will come on and people will get a hold of something. Oh, amen. They'll get a hold of that. And sometimes it'll take another year, and then something else will they'll get a hold of. Folks, there's so many things competing for our attention. There's so many things competing for our attention. We've got so many distractions today. We run to this and we run to that, and we're trying to find answers to all of life's issues, and we've got so many things to choose from today. It's like even just going to the doctor, you've got all these doctors that are out there that offer you alternative medications. Some of them work for some people, some of them don't. Then you've got the regular medical world, and you've got those possibilities that are out there, and people go back and forth and back and forth. And folks, we have the great physician. We can look to Him. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to go to doctor. I believe in doctors. I'm thankful for doctors. But folks, the ultimate doctor is God. That's the ultimate doctor. And if you're not going to Him, then all you've got is the best of men. And we read in the paper every day about accidents that happen. Someone said just recently that somebody went in for kidney surgery and they took out the one good kidney and discarded it and left the bad kidney. Can you imagine getting that news when you wake up? We were trusting the doctors. They studied for years, been doing this surgery, but it just came down to a mistake. They had marked the wrong side. They didn't check it. They just assumed, that's it. I've been seeing this patient, that's the side, but it wasn't the side. Took out the good kidney. Trusting men, right? Trusting men. Doctors, no matter how good they are just men, and they make mistakes. They put their pants on the same way I do. They eat the same food that I do. They brush their teeth just like I do. You see, folks, they're just men. Our president is just a man. Well, hold on. Hold on. Don't get upset. Some people think he's the Messiah. He's the one. He is held in esteem all around the world. The great president. He's just a man. Our leaders up in Washington are just men. Our leaders over here in Tallahassee, those down here that are on the county commission, they're just men and women. And yet how we esteem them. Oh, we allow them to grow, and they become great in our minds and hearts. And the greatest of all gets left behind. What a lesson. In spite of the raising of Lazarus, 1 week before the events of Calvary, there was absolutely no anticipation of Christ's resurrection. For as yet, the Bible says here, for as yet, verse 9, they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. You know, that's an interesting word, knew not the Scripture. Basically, in a nutshell, that word know there means it had not authoritatively reached them. It had not authoritative. You know, to establish authority, sometimes you have to exercise power. You know, I can try to go down this road out here, and I can say, I want to see how fast I can get to McDonald's. And I get out there, and I just burn down the highway, and I do it 10 times in a row and get away with it. Right? And then, little do I know, the white truck is out there. Okay? Now, I haven't gotten any tickets, so I'm not using a personal illustration here. But you do it 10 times in a row, and you get away with it, and then the white truck's out there. What? But I got away with it 10 times. And then they exercise the power, right? They give you a ticket. And what's the first thing we do? That old mean cop ought not to be driving around in a white truck. They ought to have lights and sirens and stickers and all that. So I know, so I'll slow down whenever I'm speeding, you know. We have a funny way of looking at things, don't we? Let me tell you something, folks. Authority a lot of times has to be established. You know what they do with a recruit? Whenever a recruit comes out of high school and they take them off to boot camp, what is the first thing they do, Mr. O'Pager? They shave their head. Who tells them to shave their head? Sergeant. The sergeant becomes the new mama. Okay? He establishes his authority. They get up when he says to get up. They go to bed when he says to go to bed. They make their bed when he says to. They do their calisthenics when he says to. Everything that the sergeant says, they do. He establishes his authority. And if you challenge his authority, not good. Not good. You know, it used to be that KP was enough for some people. You know, send them in there and make them peel potatoes. I don't even know if they do that anymore. It's probably a crime to do that anymore. Now they've got probably have timeout chairs that they send them to. I don't know. Maybe they've got some. I'll have to ask some of these ones that have been through. Send them to timeout. But I want to tell you, they have to establish their authority. And when you challenge the authority, there are consequences and they're immediate. They don't send an email home saying, we had trouble with your boy today at the boot camp. They don't consult with parents. They take them around back and they establish authority. Now, wait a minute, son. If you're going to stay in the military, you're going to do what we say to do. And so here's your consequences. Now, get at it. And if they continue, they're drummed out. They get rid of them. Send them back home because they're not meeting the standard. They have to establish authority. Now, the words that God had spoken through Jesus Christ, His Son, concerning His death, burial, and resurrection had not registered in the mind as authoritative. And I want to say this morning, very few people sitting in our churches all across America today has this book registered as the authority in their life. We could say back, well, those awful people, born Mary Magdalene, I would have believed immediately when I saw the grave clothes. No, you wouldn't have. These people didn't believe. They had been taught for a year and a half, and they didn't believe. Now, what does that tell us, folks? That for the most part, good people do not allow the Word of God to be the authoritative rule of their life, the sole authority of their life. It's part of an assortment of things that are authoritative in their life. And this is what we've got to do. Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter had to shed all the other authorities in their life and come to grips with the testimony Jesus Christ taught us. He said He was going to die, and He said He was going to rise bodily from the tomb. Why am I looking for a dead body when I should be looking for a living Christ? And I want to say this. There are many people that are sitting in our churches all across America that do not expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come back a second time. If they did, they wouldn't be living like they're living right now. That's the sad testimony of the church today. Very few messages. You have to go to a prophecy conference to hear anything, and they don't have very many of those anymore. We just don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't believe that there's going to be a trumpet sound, and we don't believe that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's just kind of unbelievable. Do you realize that the rapture is rooted in the resurrection? And the response is the same? Isn't that interesting? The response is the same. We just don't believe it. Good people don't believe the Bible. Now, John tells us something strange in all of this. These men and women had not understood, even though Jesus had told them repeatedly that He would rise from the dead, and even though the Old Testament spoke of it. Go to Proverbs 16, and you go to Proverbs 22, and you go to Isaiah 53, and you go to those great passages. You go to Daniel chapter 12. And you see all those passages, and we could name many, many more of the Old Testament scriptures. But John says here in verse 9, as he records this, he's the writer here, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that He must rise again from the dead." The authority of the Word of God had not been established, that what God says happens, it will come to pass. We're so used to dealing with human beings. We're so used to dealing with people who say things that they don't mean. Flattery. Please don't believe what people say about you. Have you learned that lesson yet? You know, it's an amazing thing how people start believing the press about them. You know, "Oh, this person's such a wonderful person, blah, 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 blah." And they're talking behind their back and they're saying exactly the opposite. And people start believing the press about them. You got to be careful that you don't believe flattery. That you just believe the truth. Believe the truth. Don't start propping yourself up with what people say about you, because you're going to be terribly disappointed. Make sure that you think with even thoughts, stable thoughts, balanced thoughts. Kind of bring the kilter back and say, "Wait a minute, that's going a little too far," you know? They start complimenting you on this, that, and the other, and your abilities, and your talents, and your gifts, and the head starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know? And you start thinking, "You know, I am pretty talented. Yeah, I do this pretty well." And you start believing that, and you start honking your own horn, and then you become despised in everybody's eyes. Best thing to do is just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and follow after Him. There are a great many people today who read the Bible but still do not know certain scriptures. I believe there are two reasons for this. One, the Bible does not reveal itself to the casual reader. I wrote that down many, many years ago. Dr. Hobbs used to repeat that over and over again. It's such an important basic truth of Bible understanding. But the Bible does not reveal itself to the casual reader, because you can't approach the Bible casually. There are a lot of people that do, and they'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but they don't understand. They don't know the depths of the Word of God. They haven't come to that place, because you have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. That's what it boils down to. Before I come into this pulpit, my prayer is always this: Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God take the truth of God and make it relevant in the hearts and lives of everybody that's here today. Don't take what Todd Brainerd says. Take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to do His work. The Bible doesn't reveal itself to the casual reader. And so you're going to get all kinds of crazy interpretations, and they're out there. All you have to do is Google on the internet a certain theme, and you'll have more than you can take of all the ideas and concepts. That's why you need to stick with the book and be careful not to breathe in all that stuff. Secondly, The second reason is that we must experience some of the Scriptures to understand their meaning. What I mean is that trials, sufferings, and experiences of life drive us to and even explain the meaning of Scripture to us. Now you say, now wait a minute, you're talking about an experience type association. No, what I'm talking about is the reality of living the Christian life. I think all of us can give testimony that there were certain lessons that were learned in life through some of the deep, dark valleys of life. It was that experience that drove you to the Word of God. And then you got a little bit of understanding. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold. You just can't say that unless you've been through the trial of your faith. Can you? You say, well, the Bible says it. I can say it. You can say it. But does it mean anything? Is the trial of your faith indeed more precious? Let's put it in terms we can understand. More precious than your bank account. More precious than your stock holdings. Is the trial of your faith going through the dark valleys of life and coming through on the other side with a protecting hand, is that more precious to you than your material things that you possess? I think most of us could have to say, I've never been there. I haven't been there yet. A lot of us haven't been there yet. Well, we've had a few trials along the way, but we haven't had those trials that just sting the life, take your breath away kind of trials that I'm talking about. I think about the Apostle Paul and the trials that he went through, being stoned. To go into a town and preach God's Word and people pick up rocks and stone you where there's a pile left over you and they left him for dead. He may have very well died, I don't know. We don't know for sure whether he died and came back to life or he was just completely unconscious. Can you imagine being stoned for your faith in Jesus Christ? And then have to go through beatings. 3 times we're told that he went through the lashes, 40 lashes. I've seen the pictures of individuals who have been beaten. In Saudi Arabia, they have where they'll give 1,000 lashes and it's done over a year's period of time. Well, you have to go in each month and have your monthly lashing as you pay the price. By the end of the year, your back is so scarred, it doesn't even look like a human flesh. And yet Paul says, I was beaten 3 times with a cat of nine tails, 40 lashes. Can you imagine that? Been shipwrecked. Went through all of these things, sufferings for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could say, the trial of your faith worketh patience. The trial of your faith worketh patience. Very few of us have had to do that. Very few of us have had to go through those kind of trials. And that's why I say this, that many times trials, sufferings, and experiences of life drive us to and even explain some of the meaning of Scripture to us. It becomes more personal then. It begins to live then, the testimony of God's Word. I think about David when he wrote that the Lord was his shepherd, I shall not want. He knew from experience the shepherd care of God. He was out on the hillside alone tending his sheep and all of a sudden a lion came up and attacked him. And God gave him the strength and power to be able to kill the lion with a sling. That's the shepherd care of God. I cannot imagine. I would have died right there on the spot. If a lion came up and roared, I'd have just died. Had a heart attack, got it over with. Much less reach down and pull up a sling and put a stone in it and fling it around. I'd be throwing rocks all over the place. It was the shepherd care of God. Then another time it was a bear that came up and came to attack him and he was able to overcome that. Now he was a child. He was a teenager when these things happened. And he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That shepherd care, the experiences of life allowed the Word of God to live. That's why God sends them. You know why he prunes? You go and you read that passage in John chapter 15 about how that even the vines that produce fruit, He pares them back. He prunes them back. You know why? He wants to produce more fruit. He wants to produce more fruit. I remember many, many years ago, Mr. Gator hired Roger and I to trim his azaleas out there at the restaurant. And we went a little too far in our trimming, okay? This was after July. You always trim an azalea after July 4th. You don't want to trim it before. You want to make sure it gets through its growing stage and goes back down in its dormancy stage, and you trim it back. We trimmed those things out, and when Mr. Gator came out, he said, "What did you do to my azaleas?" We had trimmed those things down to about that tall, and those were those big, huge ones that out there. This was many, many years ago. And we said, "Well, maybe they'll come back." Well, they did. Believe it or not, we thought we'd killed them for sure. And those things came back to life. And now they're big again, and I don't think you've hired anybody else to trim them over here. He said, "I'm not going to do that again." After Todd and Roger ruined my azaleas. But you know, you have to go through those experiences. Be trimmed back a little bit. Hey, I'm producing fruit here. I'm producing fruit for God. And God comes along and said, "I'm going to trim you back a little bit." Trim those limbs back. "Trust me, I know what I'm doing," God says. "Trust me, I have resurrection power. I can take care of you." See, going from truth to reality, where the truth begins to live. Sometimes you've got to go through the trials and the difficulties and the experiences to grasp that. There are three words for seeing, and my time is gone here. Three words for seeing here that we find here with Mary Magdalene. Verse 1, Mary Magdalene rose early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone rolled away. That's the word blepe, blepe. It means to look with a bodily vision. You glance at something, all right? Then there's a second word that's used here in this passage. Look over to verse 12. Mary Magdalene seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet where the Lord, the body of Jesus had laid. That's a different word, theore. Theore is the word for spectator, indicating the careful perusal of details in the object without necessarily having the understanding of what is being seen. She looked, she saw the angels, but that's as far as it went. She was mulling it over and said, "This is strange. Two angels in here, his body's gone. This is strange." And she's talking to him. She's not processing everything. You look down at verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." That's the same word that's used up in verse 12. Not processing. But then in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. That's a different word totally. Seen the Lord. You know what this word is? It's the word heoraka. Heoraka. And it means to know beyond reasonable doubt. To get it. To grasp it. To understand. To perceive. To believe. It took her a while, didn't it? John saw and believed. But it took Mary Magdalene, it took Simon Peter a while to process it. Oh, how we need to learn to process the Word of God. Most people struggle with the reality and the authority of the truth of God's Word. And what they need to do is come to fully believe the truth, just like Peter and just like Mary Magdalene, both of them. Peter got it. He preached it. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene saw. She grasped a hold of the truth. How about you this morning? Have you grabbed a hold of the truth of the resurrection? Or is it just a doctrine up in your head? It's something that we remember every year at Easter time. Or is it the reality of your life, that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I can know that right now. And the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, not expecting the resurrection, not expecting the rapture, not expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are all things today that are part of the church, and they ought not to be. It should be part of the authority of God's Word. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. Jesus Christ is coming to take the church out in the rapture. Jesus Christ is physically coming to this earth and going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, three different places, actually. He's going to touch down. These are the verities of the Word of God. And the same authority is behind all of them, the authority of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be a reality in our lives, that we might know the power of the resurrection, not living in the power of our flesh, but rather living in the power of Thy Holy Spirit that was given to us at the moment we were saved. But maybe there are ones here this morning without Jesus Christ. They don't know the power because they don't possess the Holy Spirit. We pray, dear Father, that You would draw souls unto Yourself and that this day would truly be a resurrection day for those without Christ. Maybe there's children here, maybe a teenager, maybe an adult without Jesus Christ. They need to know that resurrection power today before it's eternally too late. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.